Hi Podcast. Thanks so much for tuning in to our messages. If you want more information about our service times, campus locations, or anything else, why don't you check us out at planetshakers.com. Now for the word. We've got Dr. Clayton Coombs speaking on his sermon title, Revival When God Moves. We hope you enjoy.
And this morning, I've been asked to share about what happens when God moves. And I'm delighted to share with you because I've actually been given permission to share just a tiny little bit of history. And you may know, I fancy myself as a bit of a historian. It's kind of my jam. So what I want to do, I want to share some scripture and I want to share as many stories as time allows of historical revivals. But I want for our focus to be this morning in our time together, what God wants to do here, what God wants to do in me, what God wants to do through us. And I'm telling you, as I've been praying about this, my expectation has been growing. I really believe God's moving this morning. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 1 and chapter 1, it's a great place to begin. But turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 1 and chapter 1, it's a great place to begin. In the beginning, the Bible says, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And my Bible says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Another translation says, a mighty wind was blowing on the face of the waters. If you've ever wondered what we mean when we say God is moving, you're in good company because, as you well know, God is everywhere. So how is it then that the God who is everywhere is moving somewhere? You know, when you and I move, it's because there's somewhere that we need to be. I mean, when you move in the gym, you're just going up and down on the same spot. But when you and I move, typically it's because there's somewhere where we're not that we need to be. But when God moves, when the God who is everywhere moves, He's not moving from somewhere that He inhabits to a place where He is not yet. When God moves in Scripture, it's because He has a will and a purpose. He wants to accomplish something. He seeks to establish something. Here in the beginning, it's because He wants to speak creation into existence. But because God moves, because God has a plan, it's the Word of God spoken that becomes really important in activating that. So you see here, it says, and God said, the Spirit of God hovering right from the very beginning, the amazing potential, the limitless, explosive power of God hovering, moving and yet still, everywhere and yet mysteriously somewhere. Jesus puts it this way. He likens the moving of God to the movement of the wind. The air is everywhere, but the wind's blowing somewhere. And Jesus says, you can hear its sound. That is, you can sense, you can perceive the moving of the Holy Spirit. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes to, but we can sense that the God who is everywhere, who's moving somewhere. And I don't know about you, but I could already sense that this morning. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at once. And yet the wind is blowing here. God is moving here. The Holy Spirit is hovering. As a matter of fact, I see a picture of the Holy Spirit hovering various parts of the auditorium. So we're going to talk today. And really, the point of these stories is to build your faith and your expectation for what the Holy Spirit might do, to lift your vision for what the Holy Spirit might do. What happens when God moves? I can tell you what happened. We all know this in the book of Acts. When God began to move, it says, and the parallels to the creation account, I'm telling you, they're intentional. They're supposed to be there. We're supposed to see them. It says that they were all together in one place. The Spirit of God began to move on the face of the waters, except in Acts 2, it says, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind from God that filled the room where they were sitting, and there appeared like divided tongues of fire that came to rest on each one of them. And then what happened? Speech happened. God put His words, the words of His supernatural intent, in their mouths, and they began to speak, the Bible says, in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. What happens when God moves? I want to take you back to the days of the Welsh revival. And we're just going to do a smattering of revivals here. Like I said, I'm going to tell as many stories as I can. What happens when God moves? What happened to a man named Evan Roberts in the second half of 1904, when the Spirit of God began to blow in that region? Evan Roberts began to have a dream. He began to see visions. He said, "I saw as in vision the whole of Wales being lifted up to God." They're his words, not mine. He said, "I saw the whole of Wales being lifted up to God." And he said, "I began to ask my friend, do you think we could see 100,000 come to Christ?" He spoke out, boldly declared the will of God's intention as the Holy Spirit began to move on that nation and in those people. And I'm telling you, within 2 years, in under 2 years, 100,000 people that had never before named the name of Christ came to a mighty saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and a nation was transformed. What happens when God moves? People are transformed. Lives are transformed. People repent of their sin. They come under conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just here to tell you, if you've come into this place today and you see a whole lot of happy, joyful people, but you sense deep down in your heart, it's not a fear thing, it's not a heaviness thing, but you know that you know that you know that you're not right with God, I want to help interpret that. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit, making us aware of our position before Him. And I believe this morning that then, as now, people are going to be saved and come into right relationship with Jesus. This is what happens when God begins to move. Can we believe for Melbourne to see 100,000 people saved? Can we believe for Melbourne to see 150,000? What about 300,000? What about 500,000? What about 1 million in this city? So I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is moving. Accounts will tell us that he preached a simple message: consciousness of the holiness of God, repentance from known sin, removing from your life everything that's kind of dubious, about which your conscience is uneasy, and people just got transformed. People who even came near the meetings began to spontaneously repent. They'd fall down on their knees, not understanding what they were experiencing, and cry out to God in order to be saved. The accounts say that the pubs shut down. There were hardly any arrests. The police had very little to do. There were no reports of domestic violence. Crime had almost ceased and people started paying their outstanding bills. Town magistrates would come to court and find that there were no cases to try. The miners in those towns put in a better day's work. Productivity improved. Families were happier. Fathers and mothers were not spending hard-earned money on alcohol and gambling. It's said that many children for the first time received Christmas presents. Some children for the first time experienced regular meals and some decent clothing. I don't know if you sense what God's wanting to do this morning. I find myself moved already. But God's moving in this place. Miners ceased using bad language, so much so, it says, I love this story, that the pit ponies couldn't understand them. Productivity was momentarily halted as the very beasts of burden had to learn a new language. Such was the impact of the move of God on those cities, on that nation in that time. 2 years' time, 100,000 people saved. Can we believe Planet Shakers Church? What happens when God moves? What happens when God moves? People's lives are transformed. What happens when God moves? God's power is released. One of those 100,000 people that were saved, by the way, estimates range between 100 and 120,000. And if you know numbers, they're not ranging between 50,000 and 500,000. Those are very, very accurate numbers. Even the most exaggerated count is only 20% higher. One of those 100,000 conservatively that were saved was Tommy Evans, which is one of the reasons why I highlight this revival out of all the revivals we could have talked about, Pastor Russell's grandfather. And if you've got this book here, which is kind of a little revival manual, you'll find there on page 6 the account of a man named Stephen Jeffries, who also came to faith in that time. Stephen Jeffries, God began to move on his life and miracles were released. God's power was released in his ministry, and the reputation of Jesus and what God was doing began to grow. Crowds flocked to hear this man, and the curiosity of a young boy called Tommy Evans was aroused when he heard the account of an incredible miracle that had taken place. It said that Jeffries came upon the case of a blind man, so profoundly blind that he didn't even have eyes in their sockets. It said that Jeffries licked both his thumbs in faith. God help me, that's crazy faith. And literally stuck them in the man's empty eye sockets. And in response to that faith, eyeballs began to grow, and that man came out of that encounter seeing. The young Tommy Evans was captivated by the power of God released, and came to a meeting and surrendered his life to Jesus. And I think you know the results of that conversion, because you and I wouldn't be sitting here if that hadn't occurred. When God moves, lives are transformed, power is released. Several years later, one of those who was connected to the Welsh revival, time doesn't permit me to tell you how, but Smith Wigglesworth, a skeptic, an English skeptic. I don't mean that he didn't believe in God. He was a good Church of England man, but he didn't believe necessarily in some of the miracles that God was beginning to stir around him. But his hunger was aroused in response to need, and he would come to these healing meetings and bringing people every single time. And even though he didn't yet have faith himself to believe that God would move in that way, his desperation drove him. Person after person he saw healed, and till one day the leaders of that particular movement said to Wigglesworth, "We need to go to another town, but the work is yours." And God began to move on and through the life of Smith Wigglesworth with such crazy, extraordinary miracles. Thousands of people were converted to Christ, but crazy miracles started to happen. Blind eyes were opened, deaf ears were opened, paralysis was healed. I got some of these here because I actually want a ruptured heart. Somebody was healed of a ruptured heart, high blood pressure, cancer. This story is told of Wigglesworth coming up to somebody in the prayer line and they had a stomach cancer. And I'm not advocating this practice at all, but if you get a revelation from God, you know, you have to be obedient to God. But Wigglesworth just came to this person, not a shred of sympathy, stepped into warfare, punched the person violently in the stomach. Witnesses will tell you that they saw what they presumed to be cancerous tumors that were on the platform next to the person, and that person was miraculously, completely, instantaneously healed of stomach cancer. Displaced kidneys, running ear, arthritis, paralysis, fractures, muscle tears. A girl came into the meeting supported by both of her parents, a little girl, on crutches. The witnesses say that her feet dangled, no strength at all in the legs. They dangled, toes pointing straight down. And she tried to smile, and they placed her on the front row. And when Wigglesworth called at the end of the meeting, "Does anybody want to receive healing?" She did not come forward. Well, actually, she tried to come forward, but then she was in her seat. And compassion stirred in Wigglesworth's heart, and he approached her and he said, "You're afraid, aren't you?" And she said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "You have nothing to fear. By the end of this meeting, you're going to be completely restored." And he began to pray for her. And strength began to return to her legs. Her feet were straightened out, and she walked out of that meeting arm in arm with her friends. I remember 20-something years ago being so impressed. I was in awe of God when I heard a single testimony about a fracture being healed and the boldness of an evangelist to, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, grab somebody's fractured hand and give it a squeeze. And that fracture was completely healed. I remember being so in awe of God. But I'm telling you, I've heard of fracture healing testimonies 2 or 3 times in the last week. How many think God's beginning to move? The things have begun to shift already. When God moves, people's lives are transformed. When God moves, power is released. When God moves, worship is intensified. The Word of God, Smith Wigglesworth never finished school, and he was taught to read by using the Bible. And he was known as the man of one book. And it wasn't a metaphor that meant he had lots of books on the shelves, but the Bible was the best one. He didn't allow any other books in his home. It was the only book that he could read. As a matter of fact, he's a little bit eccentric. He didn't even read the newspapers. He was known as the man of one book. His so complete was his passion for the Word. Just the simple faith of the man to take God at His Word. He would say, "Don't dare promise somebody healing and stop praying before it's occurred." So we're just going to press in and believe God and continue to pray until we see something shift. When God begins to move, worship and devotion is intensified. I don't know about you, but I am challenged as a man who's read many books. I always like to remind you that I haven't read as many books as people think I've read, but maybe I've read a few. But would we commit afresh to a passion for the Word, being people of one book? What the Bible says is what God intends. God's Word in our mouth releases the power of the Holy Spirit when God begins to move. And I'm telling you, there are people here that need to commit their lives to Christian service. I'm not just saying this because I'm involved in the Bible College. I'm saying this because I passionately believe that God is calling young people to commit themselves to a life of Christian service, to go deeper in the Word of God, to go deeper in prayer, to commit to fasting, to commit to seeing the power of God move again in a city and in a nation. When God moves, worship is intensified. I'd love to again show you the links and take you back, but the revival that we're part of in many ways was birthed before the Azusa Street revival, which comes just after the events or during the events that we were discussing, but we don't have time to talk about. But really comes out of the 1700s in the revival of the Wesleys. And there's a lot of new music coming out of Planet Shakers. As a matter of fact, I said to somebody the other day, they were teasing me for not knowing a song that's current at the moment. And I said, "Well, you're from Planet Shakers, you guys don't know the other stuff." And I'm like, "Well, just there's so much stuff. There's so many new songs." Because when God moves in seasons of revival, there's new songs being birthed all the time. And I said, there's songs are coming out every week. I can't keep up with them. So great is the move of God. When revival happens, God moves. I told you about the Wesleys because the two brothers, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, that are responsible for the Methodists out of which the early Pentecostals came, the holiness movement, had massive meetings in the UK and in America, the sort of meetings that we've been describing where hundreds come into Christ at once, coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, experiencing profound miracles, all those kinds of things happening in the 1700s. But one of the other things that was happening was Charles Wesley, over a period of 30 years, wrote 6,500 to 7,000 songs, conservatively, songs of worship. And when God moves, worship's intensified. Last point, looking at that clock tick down, I just hope you're inspired by some of these stories because I love hearing about what God did in the past. But as God begins to move afresh in our generation, what a privilege to be alive to see it, by the way. What a privilege to be positioned to experience it, by the way. When God begins to move, would the cry of our heart be, Lord, I've heard of your works. I heard what you did, but would you renew them in our day? Would you do the same again and more? The Wesleys. Let me tell you one more story about the Moravian missionaries. And if you've noticed, I kind of started with the Welsh revival. We went forward a little bit and now I'm just going back. We could keep going back right via the 5th century, right to the 1st century church. Maybe that's where we'll finish. But the Moravians, 1727, God began to move in this place in Europe. They're German people, but they're Czech people, and I don't fully understand, but God began to move on this people group called the Moravians. 1727, they started a prayer meeting. The prayer meeting finished in 1827. 24/7 prayer comes out of this revivalist period in the 1700s. And they got together a group of people that would commit to pray. Now, they did that without alarm clocks, by the way. I mean, that's enough of a miracle as it is. Can you imagine 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, that would covenant to pray an hour and that they would get through all 24 hours of the day. 24/7 prayer began. And what arises out of that is that they begin to send missionaries all over the earth carrying the gospel. And the Wesleys, as I said, grew out of that. So great was their passion, the response, that they surrendered their very lives. The stats were not good. The Moravians were sowing their lives at a rate of one missionary to 10 converts, and that was in the best places. In the worst places, they were sowing their lives at a rate of one missionary to one convert, and they were lining up to be sent. It's gone real quiet in here. But as God begins to move afresh on this generation, I believe that passion is going to be our response again. See, I've told you, I've just cherry-picked these accounts for a couple of things that I want to identify, because these are the things that God's beginning to stir in our own day. Evan Roberts saw 500 people saved in a single meeting. The world hadn't seen that since Pentecost. But I'm telling you, we've seen that sort of thing here, and we'll see more and more and more. On average, it's over 200 people per week coming to Christ. And I believe we've only just started turning the corner. We can expect, as God pours out His Spirit, that more and more and more and more. But it should be no surprise, because the book of Acts says that God added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Welsh revival, the newspapers were recording daily the number of conversions. I need to finish here. Let me just tell you one more story, and I believe God's just gonna move in this place. Are you ready? Are you ready to experience the move of God? See, Wesley, John Wesley, was on one of those ships that was taking Moravian missionaries. As a matter of fact, the Moravian missionaries were well known for packing their belongings in coffins and sending them on ahead so that they'd have something to send their body back in. The life expectancy was about 2 years in the places where they were being sent. Wesley himself was struck with the faith of these missionaries on a particular ship when he encountered them. And there was a storm so violent that everybody thought they would lose their lives. People were screaming and crying and hugging one another and panicking. You can imagine the chaos that ensued. But the Moravian missionaries were silent and they were singing praise and worship to God. Wesley was struck by this, and he later had an encounter with a Moravian missionary who challenged him with this thought. He said, "Do you know Jesus?" And Wesley said, "I know about Jesus." And the missionary said, "But do you know him?" Wesley said, "I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world and the man wouldn't let up." He said, "But do you know that he died for your sins?" Wesley hesitated and said, I do. But he would later confess in his journal they were vain words. And that seed grew and grew in his heart. He said, I don't know if I've come to saving faith. It's the foundation of an encounter he experienced sometime later when he was at a meeting in London and was challenged with a similar thought. And he said, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to move in those meetings. He said, I felt my heart strangely warmed and I knew that, yes, Christ had died for me, even for me. What happens when God moves? People's lives are transformed. The power of God is released. Worship is intensified. Passion is our response. Will we stand to our feet? Will we stand to our feet? So we begin to sing this song, I Believe. And I've sensed it since the beginning of this meeting. I've sensed it since I began to pray for this meeting. God is moving here. Sense the Holy Spirit hovering over this meeting. And when God's moving, it's because God has a will. He has a purpose. It's the Word of God spoken that activates that purpose, that pulls down, if you will, the power from heaven into our right now. And I'm going to ask you personally, because I'm going to ask you for others and for generations in a minute, but I'm going to ask you personally. There are many people here who need the power of God to move in their situations. There are some of you in this meeting right now, and in a few minutes we're going to give opportunity for you to get right with God, for you to find that experience of having your heart strangely warmed and confessing that I know, that I know, that I know Jesus died even for me. But right now, I wonder, as we close our eyes and as we begin to sing this song, come on, what's God's will? Allow God to lift your vision for what He wants to do in you and through you.
Hey, it's been so great that you've been able to join us today. I hope that your faith is filled. If you have any prayer requests or you want to connect with us any further at Planet Shakers, why don't you be a part of it?